just been a little bit under the weather and no fever or cough or anything, but just some other symptoms that made me want to take some caution and not get around a bunch of people. So, but I love you and I miss you, and we're gonna have an awesome Easter Sunday next week. It's gonna be phenomenal, and today's Palm Sunday, so praise the Lord. This is a good day, and I love Palm Sunday. I love the scripture of the triumphal entry, and you know, Jesus making his way into the community, into the city, and everybody laying down their clothes, laying down these palm branches, and just shouting Hosanna, and just worshiping him, and welcoming him in to this new season, this new time. And I just feel like we are coming into a new season as Church of the Mountain. We're coming into a new season as California and as a church as a whole. And it's just time to come into this with praise, come into this with anticipation, expectation, because the Lord's about to do something so awesome. You know, and I just want to talk for just a couple minutes and just encourage you guys in the Lord. And, you know, I'm so excited for what the Lord is doing in our church body and in our community. I just see the Lord really just moving on so many hearts lately, and just touching people, and just salvation, just the presence of God, just encountering people, and people just feeling the love of God, and just spiritual momentum, if I could say it like that. I've just really just felt some great spiritual momentum in our church body. And I'm really excited for where we're going. And but the thing that the Lord was kind of speaking to me a few weeks back, as I was just kind of really sensing this in the spirit, I felt like the Lord was just saying, "Yes, you are experiencing this. You're leaning into this. It's real. In the midst of persecution, I'm moving amongst you. In the midst of darkness, I'm bringing about a great move of God." And that this is what's happening. But it's like we also have to realize, and we have to begin to learn, I feel, how to steward what God is doing. We have to try to learn our best to steward what God is doing in our community. And so that's why a couple weeks ago I began to talk on this thing called the virtues of heaven. And I talked about the first week, I talked about a culture of honor, which I feel is so very important. In life, in our families, in our communities, in our churches, a culture of honor where we esteem each other higher than ourselves, and we find the gold in people, and we lift them up, we lift the potential. And anyway, so that was what we talked about 2 weeks ago, and I just wanted to touch really quick because I feel like this is really important with where we're going. And you know, I love the book of Psalms. I love reading David's life, and in Psalm 15, David says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, and who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend." And it goes on and on. But the thing I wanted to focus on was, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? I love that David says that word, who may abide. He doesn't use the word, who may receive a touch from the Almighty? Who may get an encounter when they go to the temple? No, who will abide? Who is the person that's going to ascend? And I just have come to this place in my life where I love the touches, I love those encounters, I love those moments that have been so personal in worship and in prayer and in conferences. But I want more than just an encounter. I want more than just a moment. I want to learn how to abide. And I feel like all of us do. And so David says, the person that is going to abide and the person that's going to dwell with the Lord and in the presence of God is the person who does these things. And it's basically walking in virtue, the virtues of heaven. It's walking uprightly. It's speaking the truth. It's honoring. You know, and you look at the life of Jesus, and Jesus displayed this so beautifully, and he did so many things. He lived a life of courage. He lived a life of forgiveness. He lived a life of love. He lived a life of loyalty, definitely lived a life of honor. And I want to just talk about that for just a moment, is this thing called loyalty. Because I think it's important to lean into what the scriptures deem as important. And, you know, I know loyalty in our culture is a big deal. And it was a big deal in the time of the scriptures as well. And, you know, I'm reminded of the story of Peter. And there's this familiar portion of scripture where Peter says to Jesus, "I will never deny you. There's no way that anything will come in between you and me," right? And he was adamant. And, you know, what we know the rest of the story. That in Matthew chapter 26, 33 through 35, he ends up denying Christ three times. And God was just kind of speaking to me that, you know, many times in the church and many times in my own life, I've been that way. I've said one thing: God, I'll follow you. God, I'll go all the way for you. I'll do this. But it was a proclamation. But really, loyalty isn't just a proclamation, but loyalty needs to be proven with our actions, with our life. And, you know, think about when you're getting married, right? And I was getting married in 2008, and we said our vows, and I love you. It was this amazing moment and proclamation, and I will, you know, in sickness and in health and all these things. And it's easy to do that, you know, when the wedding party's there and everything's perfect and the wedding music and everything is awesome. But how many know that on the other side of that, that life begins to happen? And I begin to realize very quickly that it's so much more than just my words on the wedding day, that it had to be lived out. And I begin to realize that actually I was quite selfish, and I had a lot of selfishness in my heart. And the closer you get to an individual, the more that you realize that's in you. And that's one of the beautiful things about marriage, is you sharpen each other, you grow in the Lord together, and you fine-tune each other. But I begin to realize that I had a lot of selfishness in me where I didn't realize that I had that. But it was there. And then you have kids. And then it's like you find out how even more selfish you are. Because they begin to do things and they begin to say things. And it's like I begin to realize through Scripture and through the amazing people in my life that I was loyal to myself. And I feel like many of us in our society and many of us in our culture are the very same way. This is how Peter was. And it took, he had to have a real God encounter where his heart had to be changed and he had to be forgiven. And the Lord wants us to be loyal people. And not just loyal in the good times, but loyal in the tough times. And loyal to Jesus. And loyal to what's important to Jesus. Loyal to your family, loyal to his church. And a great example of loyalty I find in 2 Samuel, and it is in chapter 15, 19 through 21, and it's the story of Ittai. And this is when everything is happening with his David and his son Absalom, and Absalom is trying to take the kingdom and wants to kill his dad, and it was just complete chaos. And David is fleeing, and you know, a lot of people do not believe in him now. They are following Absalom, and here's this man, and it picks up in verse 19, and it says, "Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why are you going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you.' Ittai answered the king, and he said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there your servant will be." That is an amazing example of loyalty, where it was truly going to cost him something. And it didn't actually have all the bells and whistles, and it didn't have all the glam and all the other things that, you know, following and protecting King David normally would. This was a very difficult season for King David, but yet Ittai recognized the authority on David's life and said, "I will protect you. I will fight for you. I will die for you. No matter what happens, I'm your man." You know, kind of reminds me of like a scene out of like Gladiator or something. And I feel like this is the kind of like core value that God wants his church to live with. That if we could begin to be loyal like this in difficult situations, not just in the good times, not just in the awesome sunny day moments, but in every season of life, if we could have this kind of loyalty, this kind of core value, I believe we can sustain what the Lord is doing here. We create a culture of honor. We create a culture of loyalty, a culture of integrity by doing these things, by leaning into these things. And I think as we begin to press into this core value of loyalty and really just apply it to our life, then we will begin to naturally be loyal to the ones that are closest to us as we really get a revelation. And the one that is the closest to us, obviously, is our spouse. And God says, like, he really wants us and has a high value for us to be loyal to our spouse, and that we should never put anything above our marriage. Ministry, work, hobbies, vacation, nothing should be above our spouse. And so the Bible is very clear on that. And so there's a proper order. Obviously, God is on top. God comes before everything. But don't put anything above your marriage. And as we begin to get this core value back in our life, we begin to naturally just do this. And we honor and we begin to be loyal to our spouse in the good times and in the difficult times. And the next group would be you begin to be more loyal as a friend. You know, the Bible says that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And, you know, I feel like all of us are looking for true friends. We're looking for people that will really have our back and like real authentic believers. And this is where it starts. Like, we have to begin to just lean into this and we begin to take the mindset of, I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to entertain gossip. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to listen to somebody talk bad about that individual, whether it's right, whether it's wrong, whether whatever's going on. Like, I'm going to take the high road. I'm going to take the road of honor. And it just begins to do something. And you begin to see this great thing of loyalty in your friendships. And you see more friendships begin to blossom. And people begin to get blessed. I think also loyalty in friendships also could look like this. I think many times we're afraid of each other. And we're afraid to tell people the hard stuff. And so we don't want them to run away. We don't want to scare them. But I think real loyalty to a person in your life would be like, I'm going to have a hard conversation with you. And it might sting a little bit. It's not to condemn you, but it's because I love you. And so that's loyalty. That's loyalty to the friendship. And then the third group, which would be the church. Jesus' church. You know, it's his church. Worldwide, and God wants us as believers to be loyal to him, loyal to our spouse, loyal to our friends, and loyal to the church, because the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so when we are united and when we are pursuing the presence of God, anything is possible. And so I encourage you, be faithful to the local church, to Church on the Mountain, or whatever church you go to that is your home church. Be faithful. Serve your church because it's his church. And when you serve the body, you're serving him. Amen? And, you know, really, I think, and we'll wrap it up with this, but I feel like in my own life and in many of our lives across the country, There is struggle with loyalty because we have a divided heart. And the Bible is clear in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so God doesn't want a divided heart. He wants our whole heart. And I think this is really where it starts. What does that look like? What does that mean? It means we don't beat ourselves up. We just repent. And we allow the Holy Spirit to just come and illuminate and shine his light on our hearts. And we can begin to walk in a new way, in a fresh way. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I've had to realize many times in my life that, you know, that selfishness and disloyalty was in me. And, you know, day by day, I'm uprooting that thing. Year by year, day by day, I'm working to uproot any selfishness. Anything that comes up in me, I want it uprooted. I want it out. And I feel like all of us are the same way. And we want to be more like Jesus. And so we want to do this together. And so that's my encouragement for you today, is let's create a culture of honor. Let's create a culture of integrity. Let's create a culture of loyalty, where where we're loyal to one another, where we're loyal to him and what matters to him. Amen. And so God bless. I will see you next week, and I hope you have a wonderful day. We love you so much. We miss you, and we'll talk to you soon.
Well, welcome everybody at Church on the Mountain. This is Pastor Tim Karskaden from Shreveport, Louisiana, outdoors. Recording today, it's the only quiet place I could find, a house full of people. But I want to bless you today. Pastor Michael asked me to just speak a word into the ministry and what you guys are going after right now. And it's my joy to do that. And I just want to give you a word of encouragement here in the few minutes we have. About 10 minutes or so. I don't want to go too long. I just want to encourage you. In this hour, I know California has been a very difficult place in this last season. I have friends in LA area been working with and praying with and watching God do some amazing things. I saw Cheyenne and the work he's doing there. And God is going to move through California. There was a recent prophecy about seven waves of glory, and most of them were coming out of California. So we're waiting for you guys. We long for what God wants to do there and through you, and we celebrate what God has for you. Now, today on the Hebraic calendar is Passover. I know the traditional church will celebrate next week and use the term Easter, but the biblical term is Passover, and today is that day on the calendar. And it started last night at sundown and will continue for 7 days. And I think it's a beautiful picture, because I believe with all my heart, like last year, but this year as well, that we are going to have to go through a literal Passover. We're going to pass through another crisis. The enemy has begun to try to take us out again in different ways through many circumstances in the world. But God is faithful. And I know the frustration that most of you have had when you experience it more than most other states with government overreach within California, the draconian measures that we've all seen and experienced through using a crisis for political gain on many different levels. Although, you know, the COVID was real. Many people did suffer. Our congregation, to be honest with you, almost every single person in our congregation got COVID. Nobody died. Bless the Lord. We are thankful for that. But we all have the antibodies now, and there's such a peace in the house. We don't wear masks, and we're not good at social distancing. We don't do any of that because everybody has a peace now. We fought the fight. We won, and we feel like we have authority to pray against that and for people who have COVID, and we've seen some miracles. I got healed supernaturally. I was about as sick as I've ever been in my life, and God was faithful to heal me supernaturally. And I believe that if it's you or you know somebody, we'll pray for you and decree that. But the word of the Lord is, it's harvest time. It's a time of abundance. We're hearing many testimonies, as well as we're believing for ourselves, of many people coming to the Lord right now. There's much what we call low-hanging fruit, where people are so weighted down and so desperate for an answer, a reality, and we alone have that answer to life. And so I'm encouraging you there in Northern California that God would use you in your region and use you in a mighty way. But the Lord gave me a word because I, you know, the frustration with the government, I just said, Lord, when's this going to end? And the Lord clearly said to me in a supernatural encounter, he just said, you're in Exodus 10. Learn from it, you know. And I said, okay, you know, and in Exodus 10, it says the Lord said to Moses, this is during the Exodus and during the plagues, and he said, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. And the Lord said, I have hardened the hearts of the politicians and their workers, those around them. Don't expect it to change right now. And, you know, that almost released me because I kept having a hope that they would change their heart and begin to govern righteously and properly. But the Lord said, don't, because they're not going to. You know, we see that same example in Ezekiel when Ezekiel's told to go talk to the people of Israel. And even the Lord tells him, they're not going to listen to you. They don't listen to me, but you still have to speak the word. And so that's kind of where we are in this. But he goes on to say, I've hardened their hearts and the hearts of servants, that I may perform my signs of mine among them. And he said, watch, I'm going to perform signs among them of those who have hardened hearts. A recent one was last week, and we were really praying into this. Oral Roberts University has a basketball team in the tournament right now, and they won a couple games, beat out a couple giants, Ohio State, and I can't remember the second team they won, but they shouldn't have won, but they did, and they're playing today, yesterday, I should say. And this article in USA News came out and blasting them, saying they shouldn't be in the tournament, that the NCAA should ban them, that they we should not celebrate their victories because they don't honor the LGBTQ movement, and their policies for their students is, you know, against that because it has policies against homosexuality. And anyway, it was a nasty, one of the most vile articles I've ever read. And so we prayed. We said, God, vindicate. And these guys love the Lord. The coach came out and on Twitter and just shared the gospel, amazing story. And then we prayed, justice, Lord. And just yesterday, the author of that article was fired by USA Today on another issue, on the Boulder issue, because she called it white supremacist, all this thing. And she lost her job. And I said, Lord, there it is. They're hardened in their hearts. But you, it says here, are going to perform the signs among them. So I want you to have an expectancy that those that have been coming against us are going to turn for the glory of God. And God is going to shift them supernaturally. But the passage goes on. He does this so that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have made mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. And that is the word of the Lord for Church on the Mountain right now. For Michael and Heather and for your work there, I celebrate what you guys are doing. But I want to say this to you. The Lord is going to release you to serve him in a new way. You will see a harvest this year. There is going to be salvation come to many in that region. Even maybe if they're tourists, I don't know, but I just saw a harvest coming to that area, and I felt today that would be my message to you. Don't get discouraged by the hardening of the hearts of those in authority. Don't expect it to change right now. Have the heart that God is going to perform his signs. He's going to use it. Now look what's happened to your governor in the recall effort. Nobody saw that coming, but the Lord is showing up supernaturally and vindicating. Now churches are able to meet around America because of Cheon and what he did at the Supreme Court. And now I've seen recently in Connecticut and Massachusetts and Michigan, Minnesota, governors are backing off their measures and saying, well, because of that lawsuit in New York as well, because of that lawsuit, we're going to open up the churches. And I say California led the way, and we honor you. We honor what you're going to do there. I also, as I close here, I had a word Wednesday night, and the Lord said to me Wednesday night, he said, mark your calendar 10 days from now. He said, those of my remnant who are serving me right now, the things that have afflicted them in the past season will be lifted off of them at the end of the 10 days if they will obey my word and just be that voice in the earth. And here's what he said. Each day, that they should wake up each day and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And here's the term he said, whether pleasant or unpleasant, I'll do it. And so I want to give you that word, and that leads us all the way till next Sunday. But I say within that time frame, just get a calendar. I had a vision of a calendar that's marking each day and say, the affliction that's been coming against me is going to lift at the end of this period. And I, every day, am going to serve the Lord and do what he asked me to do, whether pleasant or unpleasant. I'm going to do it. Let me pray for you at Church on the Mountain. Father, I thank you for this wonderful ministry. I thank you for the purpose, Lord, of Michael and Heather. I thank you, Father, that their ministry is called to do great exploits for the name of the Lord. And I pray for this region, the Crowley Lakes area, the entire area, Father, that the low-hanging fruit will come in. I speak harvest in abundance. I speak resources to everything they've been called to do. Lord, every vision that they have, I release it now. And I encourage them, Father, in this hour that they will have what they've seen. I kept seeing that on you guys. I saw the vision in your mind and your heart. God wants to give you what you've been shown. That's his heart's desire. So I bless you. Thank you, Michael, for asking me. And I bless the ministry there. Long to come back to Northern California and be among you and pray and touch you physically. More than just electronically this way. God bless you. We'll see you later. Bye.
I think that's a pretty solid word. And I think what we really need to do is just to momentarily just lift your hands, lift your voice, and say, thank you, Lord. And so let it be unto us. Hallelujah, Lord. We can do that. We just give you thanks for the word that comes forth. And Lord, we hear that you are in charge and you are taking care of us. And we rejoice in that, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want to read a bit of a Psalms. And if the page will turn back where it belongs. Oh, come on. These pages are so thin that... And when you have large fingers... If you're able to and you feel like it, take the hand of your neighbor. Now, I want to speak this and I want to read this because many of us have read it and have been praying it and have doing it. It comes out of Psalm 91. You know, and it talks about the fact that his faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Yep. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes the noonday. And it goes on. And it says that basically, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. And what I want to do is I want to speak that over Michael, and I want to speak that over his tent, over his house. And Lord, we do that. We just simply say, let it be that your word, the Logos, would come forth and would just cause there to be, and there will be no plague in his house. And Lord, you will move upon him, and you will cause there to be wholeness, health, well-being. And he will arise from this time And even though it's a sequestered time for him, we know that you will deal with him, you will work with him, you will speak to him. So let it be that in this time that he's taking, it will be just that. But bring him out of it stronger, stronger, stronger. And we speak that and declare it in Jesus' name. Good morning. I guess we've done that a couple of times, haven't we? But it is a good morning. And the reason it's a good morning, because it's the day the Lord has made. So, and I have you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And as it's been indicated that today we are going to take communion together. And I want to make a statement right from the beginning that if you walk with Jesus and he is your Lord and your Savior, the communion table is open to all. It is his table, not ours. So anyone who is here for the first time is welcome to partake with us and join in the celebration. And we give you... So we're at a combination of Passover, and today we're in Palm Sunday, which is kind of a unique time together. But I want to read a section that Jesus made in the 22nd chapter of Luke. It says, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death. But they didn't do it because they feared the people." And it goes on into the story of that Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was a number of the 12, and he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had been sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished to prepare it there." And they went and found just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when the hour came, he reclined at the table with the apostles, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he says, he took a cup, and we had given thanks. He said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink from that fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." The Passover in that day, and even today, is different from, obviously, from the first Passover. The first Passover, we know, took place in Egypt. And they were given the instructions on what to do. They were told to take the sheep, a lamb, and it was going to be sacrificed, and the blood was going to be placed on the lintels and doorpost. One thing we have a tendency to forget is that they were instructed that that animal, the lamb, would live in the house with them for 2 days prior to the fact that it would be sacrificed and its life would be given for them. In other words, it wasn't just some strange animal that they went out and went to the local sheep yard and grabbed one and said, "This'll do." No. This is a lamb that lived among them. Jesus, the Lamb of God, lived among them. He lives among us. So when we come to the Passover, we recognize that he is a sacrificial lamb, and it's his blood that is going to bring salvation. So the blood was placed on the doorpost. And it says that in Egypt, the destroyer came. That's a terminology for one of the angels. And he came through that night. And where he found the blood, we get the word Passover. Where he didn't find the blood, the firstborn of that particular house was destroyed. It was killed. So the celebration has been carried forward as God instructed the children of Israel, and it's brought forth to this day. And yes, it's different. It's done differently. But the symbology is all there. If you've ever had the chance to attend a Seder meal, you find it's a rather unique experience because it takes into account all of the things that happened in Egypt to the Hebrew people. But it also, we can rejoice in that which has happened. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I have longed to take this Passover with you, but I'm not going to do it again. Did they understand what he was saying? No, they didn't. And we have proof of that as the week goes forward to what we normally consider Good Friday and the day of his crucifixion, because they all, just in a sense of the word, they scattered. They went in many directions. And we know, and it's even as it was spoken of, you know, that Peter had denied Christ 3 times, this great and mighty man that we know today, who has brought forth much in the word, that he was the one who denied him. But it says that Jesus, when he had taken some bread, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you, my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I'm going to ask Wes, and I'm going to ask Don if you'll go ahead and come forward. Now, I'm going to have them pass out the elements to you. And if you would, please hold them, and we'll all partake together. Now, I see some of you already doing it. I have a terrible time getting that little top piece opened up to where you can get to the bread. So everybody, it's okay. Just go ahead and start opening that portion of it and peel it back and reveal the bread. Now, I've talked about this before, but when it says that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it, that in itself at the meal was not unique. At any meal in a Jewish household, you will find that the father or the one in charge of the meal will do just that very thing. He will take the bread and he will break it and he will bless it and he will hand it out. The difference is what Jesus did with it. Now, the blessing that Jesus spoke is also something that it probably was started 1,000 years before Jesus, and it's still being used 2,000 years after his death. It's a very simple thing. In Hebrew, it says, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam hamotzi mem lechem ha'aretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. That's the blessing that Jesus spoke at that meal. And yet now he stands and he sends and he hands out the bread. Did the disciples understand what he was saying when he said, this is my body which is given? It's a possibility. And the reason why I say that is that in John chapter 6, around the 50th verse or so, starting in that narrow, when Jesus was talking to the larger group of disciples. Now, we have a tendency to remember that Jesus had 12 disciples, but we also know that he sent out 70, and there were other times when 400 gathered and all of this. So he was talking to the larger group. And in the middle of that thing, he says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll have nothing to do with me. And the disciples all went, whoa, that's a hard saying. I don't know that I can do that. And in actuality, it records that any number of them left. Shortly thereafter, just a few verses later, the disciples were talking to Jesus about that, and he said, no, it's spirit and it's life. He wasn't talking about something physical. He was talking about the spiritual. So when Jesus said, this is my body given for you, did they understand? Then he said, take and eat. Did they understand and reflect back to that? We're not totally sure, but we do know that he went on to say, you know, that as often as you do this, as often you eat this bread, you do it in remembrance of me. How do we remember? And why do we have to be reminded? Even we as believers need to come to the place where we honestly remember. We need to have that stirred up in us. Not that year after year it's the same old thing. But hopefully we are growing in relationship with him. We're growing in understanding of who he is, and possibly even more understanding who we are in him. So when we come to these things and we're to remember, what are we remembering? And that becomes a key point. Because it goes on in Corinthians, and it'll make the statement that you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That proclamation, even Michael was using the word this morning in the video. The word proclamation in the Greek means a message. And the formation of the word is to where it almost, well, it doesn't, it becomes, and I guess the easiest way to say it is the proclamation is shouting it from the rooftops. It's not a quiet thing. It's a strong, forceful, that we declare, that we declare. So, when you come across people and they talk and you talk to them about it, you talk and tell with conviction that you know, you know that he died. There's so many things out there today about, oh, he swooned, oh, he did this, they took him, you know, and they hit him, and it goes on and on and on. No. He died. Next week we'll do this. But the fact is that with this bread, with the bread, we remember that he gave himself for us. That as a servant, he went to the cross with full knowledge of what he was doing. And we can look in what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Oh, I love that word. About even he asked the Father, can this be taken from me? Can it be done another way? But he knew it couldn't. His body was given to us, for us. And if you will, I'll have you take out Jesus, we lift this before you. And as you said to your disciples, take and eat. For this representation is, and it represents to us, your body. You who are the bread of life. We partake. For in your word, you have told us that in partaking, we will never hunger again, at least not for you. We will hunger and thirst after righteousness, but we will not hunger in the same way that we did before we knew you and before we came to you. So, Lord, we partake of this with full recognition of what you have done for us and will continue to do for us. And we do it in your holy name. And you go ahead and partake. And it says that he took a cup. Now, when I read this, it talked about the fact that he took a cup and he told them all to drink of it. That's not the cup we're talking about. There are four cups in the Seder, four cups of wine. The one that he passed around and the one that he also said, I will not drink of again, is the second cup. But now, he's taking the third cup and making a declaration. He's making a declaration that this is the blood of the new covenant, that it's his blood that is the blood in the new covenant. And this is the first time we really hear and start to see the covenant coming together. I've often asked a question of myself, and I actually started doing a study, and after about 50 pages, I kind of slowed down and stopped because of the fact, what is included in the new covenant? What do we fully know is in the new covenant? You know, it's interesting because if his blood is in the new covenant, it was for the entire covenant. You know, we have the new covenant, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Healing of all forms, whether it's spiritual, emotional, physical. Deliverance, which is healing. Provision for all varieties of things. He takes care of us that way. And the biggest issue is to have an ever-deepening relationship with him. Something that we continue to walk in. We typically call it sanctification. We know that we go from glory to glory, and we're never going to be totally fully aware of everything before this life ends. But in the process, we're all on that trail, our individual trail, of him taking you to where he wants you to be. Now, the new covenant also reveals and brings forth that he talks about our giftings. And our giftings, he's talking about, are not necessarily the spiritual gifts in Corinthians, but he's talking about in Psalm 139, he said, where I knit you together, or I knit you. And if you talk to anybody, and I know a lot of the women do it, you know, each time they pick up the needles in that, they're knitting, but it's a different pattern. God knit each of us in a different pattern. And that pattern contains the giftings, the natural giftings that we have. And it's a question, are we functioning in them? Are we asking him what they are? And we are allowing those giftings to come forth. Because not only those gifts, but the spiritual gifts are what the church needs and brings forth. Leviticus tells us that the life, life of the flesh is in the blood. We know that. And we know also that it had to be human blood that was shed to justify the sin that Adam committed, because it was a human that did it. The sacrificial system throughout the ages was a substitutionary until the Messiah came, until Jesus came. And there, the perfect Lamb of God, when his blood was shed, it satisfied God in his judgment on sin. And that's the whole purpose that we do. When we take the cup, I'm going to ask you, like I say, it contains the blood of the new covenant. What today of the new covenant do you need in your life? Is it healing? What is it? As you partake of the cup, and we do, let it be that if there's one thing on your mind, that you will partake with a recognition that it's in the new covenant. You can be healed. You can be delivered. You can walk in a deeper relationship with him. It's all there. We just need to open up to it. So Jesus, we lift the cup and we partake, knowing full well that this is the blood of the new covenant, and it's now our greatest pleasure and our greatest honor to be able to walk with you and to move and to function according to that which your blood did. You have freed us from the powers of sin, death, hell, and the grave. And we can walk in that freedom, knowing full well that now, because of the shedding of your blood, there is no condemnation. So we rejoice in that, and we partake with joy and in celebration of what it was that you did. And Father, as we enter into what we normally call the Holy Week or the Week of Passion, I ask that even as we have taken this time, let it be that a lot of the remembrance that needs to happen this week is the remembrance of you on the cross and of you taking our place. Let it be that even as we come toward next Sunday and the Resurrection Sunday, that you teach us even more. Reveal yourself even more. And let it be that once again we will come to a time, and let this be a week of rejoicing. Yes, on the day that you were crucified, there was that which should strike our hearts. We know that Friday happened, but I love it when one of the old pastors said, "Friday happened, but Sunday's coming." So let us walk with that, and let us rejoice in all that you are. And I do it in Jesus' name.
You'd stand. We're going to close with a song this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For your perfect love, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name. Oh, praise, O Lord,
May he give you his countenance. And more than that, I'll end it with just saying, may he give you his peace, his shalom. Go forth in his word. Be strong in the Lord. And remember, in Psalms 91, it says, we don't fear anything, the arrows or the pestilence. Go forth in strength. Go forth in grace and mercy in Jesus' name.